I do have a message tonight called Traitors in Washington, Traitors in the Pulpits. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Got bad news for Christians today. An evil day, such as the Apostle Paul warned about, is upon us and has come to America. We are in the evil day, and we're going to have to stand. Paul uses this phrase, principalities and powers, three or four times in the New Testament. And he actually uses it to describe both spiritual forces, the demonic hosts, etc., and also earthly rulers. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, he's telling Titus to exhort the church there. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, he's not telling the church to obey the demons. He's using those terms, principalities and powers, in relation to earthly rulers. To obey magistrates, to be ready to get to every good work. So Paul uses those terms somewhat interchangeably. And I believe that Satan has, throughout history, usurped and used the civil authority to try to destroy God's people. And therefore, I believe both are in view in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we wrestle against spiritual hosts, but we also, as Christians, wrestle against the rulers of this world, the civil authority, that from the New Testament day forward has attempted to subjugate and control the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and has attempted to stop the gospel from going forth. Everywhere Paul went, where'd he end up? Jail. So the fact of the matter is, I think he has both in view here. And I believe Paul's point is that whether it is demons that we're wrestling with or presidents, even when the civil authority rises up against God's people, the battle is still spiritual, not political. The battle is spiritual, not political. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm telling you that there is spiritual wickedness in Washington, D.C. There is spiritual wickedness in the high place of the government of America. We watched this video, first hour, about this new bill passed by Congress, signed into law on New Year's Eve, the National Defense Authorization Act, which, among other measures affecting the military and the Department of Defense, the bill effectively declares war on the American people. It destroys the Bill of Rights by authorizing the arrest, incarceration, unlimited detention, torture, and extermination of American citizens with no due process of law or access to the courts. Fifth Amendment and the 14th Amendment says no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. That's why in Florida, they can't take your home through foreclosure without going through the courts. But that's due process of law. See, they want to bypass the courts. They want to do what they want without having to go to court. This piece of legislation is completely, totally evil, draconian, tyrannical, unconstitutional, and therefore unbiblical. And therefore, I believe it must be resisted by God's people. This is 500 or 600 and some pages, which I don't have memorized. I'm going to actually read a little bit of an analysis from a guy named Mike Adams. This is an article that was recommended by Chuck Baldwin. Mike Adams is the editor of naturalnews.com. This is what he writes about this bill. One of the most extraordinary documents in human history, the Bill of Rights, has come to an end under President Barack Obama. Derived from sacred principles of natural law, the Bill of Rights has come to a sudden and catastrophic end with the President's signing of the National Defense Authorization Act, a law that grants the U.S. military the legal, in quotes, legal right, not the lawful right, a legal right to conduct secret kidnappings of U.S. citizens, followed by indefinite detention, interrogation, torture, and even murder. This is all conducted completely outside the protection of law, with no jury, no trial, no legal representation, and not even any requirement that the government produce evidence against the accused. It's a system of outright government tyranny against the American people, and effectively nullifies the Bill of Rights. It also effectively nullifies what America has always stood for, what has made America a great nation in the eyes of the world. Let me tell you something, America is doomed. If this bill is not turned over by the Supreme Court, America is doomed as a nation. He says, in what will be remembered as the most traitorous executive signing ever committed against the American people, President Obama signed the bill on New Year's Eve, a time when most Americans were engaged in the consumption of alcohol. It seems appropriate, of course, since no intelligent American could accept the tyranny of this bill if they were sober. The problem is the American people don't care. They don't care. They're not paying attention to their government. This is the law that will cement Obama's legacy in the history books as the traitor who nullified the Bill of Rights and paved America's pathway down a road of tyranny that will make Nazi Germany's war crimes look like child's play. If Bush had signed a law like this, liberals would have been screaming impeachment. He said, now with the passage of NDAA, National Defense Authorization Act, the federal government has torpedoed the entire Bill of Rights, dismissing it completely and effectively promising to violate those rights at will, at the will of the Executive Department, our new dictator. As of January 1, 2012, we have all been designated enemies of the state. America is the new battleground, and your right to due process is null and void. Remember, this is all done by the very president who promised to close Guantanamo Bay and end secret military prisons. Not only did Obama break that campaign promise, as he has done with nearly all his campaign promises, he did exactly the opposite and has now subjected all Americans to the possibility of government-sponsored kidnapping, detainment, and torture, all under the very system of secret military prisons he claimed he would close. Here's what Anthony D. Romero said, executive director of the American Civil Liberties Union. President Obama's action today is a blight on his legacy, because he will forever be known as the president who signed indefinite detention without charge or trial in the law. He says this, even while committing an act of pure treason and signing the bill, the unindicted criminal, President Obama, issued a signing statement that reads, by the way, they don't have constitutional authority to issue these signing statements. That's something that Bush started. When they sign these bills, they either sign it or they veto it. But, you know, Bush started this thing of making these remarks when they do these signing statements. And this is what Obama said. Moving forward, my administration will interpret and implement. In other words, they'll pretty much do what they want. Interpret and implement the provisions described below in a manner that best preserves the flexibility. We want to be able to do whatever we want. On which our safety depends. Whose safety? Congress's safety from the American people, apparently. And upholds the values on which this country was founded. Lie. By the way, the writer here, Mike Adams, left out part of what Obama said. Also in his signing statement, Obama said this. Listen to this. Moreover, I want to clarify that my administration will not authorize the indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. What he's saying is, this bill authorizes that, but I'm not going to do it. That's why he said that, because it's in the bill. My administration will not authorize the indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. Indeed, I believe that doing so would break our most important traditions and values as a nation. What if he believes something different tomorrow? What if he doesn't really believe what he says he believes? Is that possible? Do you think maybe? I think that's probable. He says, my administration will interpret Section 1021 in a manner that ensures that any detention it authorizes complies with the Constitution, the laws of war, and all other applicable law. They'll interpret this and implement it the way they want. The point is that for him to even just say that confirms that this law allows him to do that. To authorize indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. That's what this law does. Mike Adams writes, anyone who reads between the lines here realizes that the flexibility on which our safety depends means they can interpret the law in any way they want if there is a sufficient amount of fear being created through false flag terror attacks. Astute readers will also notice that Obama's signing statement has no legal binding whatsoever. It only refers to Obama's momentary intentions on how he wishes to interpret the law. It's not binding on him, what he said there. He can change his mind tomorrow. It also does not place any limits whatsoever on how a future president might use the law as written. Here's what Chuck Baldwin said about this. He said, "So how long will it be before the President of the United States will actually act upon the power that has been granted him under the Patriot Act, the Military Commissions Act, and the NDAA of 2012? How long will it be before the U.S. military is ordered to turn their guns on the American citizenry? How long will it be before American citizens begin disappearing in much the same way that the people in Stalin's Russia, Hitler's Germany, and Mao's China disappeared? What will be the national emergency that triggers the implementation of these Hitlerian laws? Another 9/11 style attack, maybe? Who knows? One thing is certain. These laws are not painstakingly written, debated, and passed into law for the fun of it. These laws are on the books for a reason. The reason is that the federal government fully intends to implement these laws at some point. You can count on that." So Chuck writes. Back to what Mike Adams writes. He says, "In 1789, today's NDAA law would have been called treasonous, and those who voted for it would have been shot dead as traitors. This is not a call for violence," says Mike, "but rather an attempt to provide historical context of just how destructive this law really is. Men and women fought and died for the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. People sacrificed their lives, their safety, and risked everything to achieve the freedoms that made America such a great nation. For one president and the Congress and the senators, by the way, to so callously throw away 222 years of liberty, betraying those great Americans who painstakingly created an extraordinary document limiting the power of government, is equivalent to driving a stake through the heart of the Republic." It's well written. He says this, in signing this, "Obama has proven himself to be the most criminal of all U.S. presidents." I don't think that's true. I think Bush was just a criminal. Bush paved the way for this to happen. This is just the icing on the cake. But he says, "This is nothing less than an act of war declared on the American people," and that is true, "by the executive and legislative branches of government. Remains to be seen whether the judicial branch will go along with it." We better pray they don't. This will be challenged in court. We really need to pray this bill down. He closes it. He says several more paragraphs. He closes his article. To read the last paragraph. "Make no mistake, folks. The U.S. government has just declared all Americans to be enemy combatants, that the USA is now a battleground over which the military has total control. We are now a nation living under military dictatorship, whether you realize it or not. Also, whether you believe it or not. That's what we have now. A military dictatorship, where the federal government has declared war on the American people. This bill is no doubt the most treacherous piece of legislation ever enacted in this republic. And I agree with Mike Adams that every congressman and senator that voted for that bill, he has committed treason in so doing. They have violated their oath of office. They are traitors to America. And they are traitors to the people that they were supposed to represent. But there are other traitors involved here as well. You know, shortly after the United States won its independence from Britain, America was visited by a famous French author, historian, and philosopher named Alexis de Tocqueville. Many of you have heard of him. De Tocqueville was tremendously impressed with America as he traveled about. He wrote this, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution." And then he said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Well, America has ceased to be good. And America, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." And America is about to be turned into hell. During America's Revolutionary War, many of our churches were indeed aflame with righteousness. There would never have been an America had it not been for men of God in the pulpits of colonial America preaching the biblical requirements of righteous civil government. Meaning, the biblical limits of the civil authority and the biblical right of resistance to tyranny. Had there not been men of God that preached the theology of resistance to tyranny, there would have been no America. Back in that day, most preachers in mainline churches wore black robes when they preached. That's why King George III called the American pastors who stirred up and led the resistance against tyranny the Black Robe Regiment and the Black Brigade. King George said he feared that Black Robe Regiment more than several divisions of seasoned troops. I'm not advocating that preachers wear black robes today. I don't wear a black robe. But where is that Black Robe Regiment today? Where are they? Where are the preachers who have the courage to stand up in the pulpits and declare the sins of these traitors in Washington, D.C.? Where are they? They're cowards, cowering behind their pulpits. It's true that every senator and congressman that voted for this bill committed treason in so doing. They have violated their oath of office. They are traitors to America, and they are traitors to the people they were supposed to represent. But I got news for you. The traitors in Washington, D.C. were aided and abetted, and they could not have pulled this off had it not been for the traitors in the pulpits of America, who for the past several decades foolishly thought they could preach God's word without preaching out against wickedness in government. Traitors in the pulpits who have deceived God's people into believing that the churches are not to be involved in politics and have taught unconditional submission to the civil authority. Traitors in the pulpits. The worst traitors in America are those so-called Christian pastors who have betrayed Christ himself by turning his churches into 501c3 federal franchises, whose true Lord and Master is the state, not the Lord Jesus. They're traitors. They're traitors to the kingdom of God. They're traitors to their king. These traitors in the pulpits who, in exchange for tax exemption, have agreed not to preach anything contrary to prevailing federal public policy. They're traitors in the pulpits. And they have already, by their contract, agreed to abide by this wicked legislation called the National Defense Authorization Act. They've already agreed to do it. It authorizes illegal kidnapping, detention, torture, and murder of their fellow citizens and the people they're supposed to pastor without any hope of due process of law. Now, if you don't think they've already agreed to it, I want you to listen to this. This is the opening statement. Constitution and bylaws of an independent, fundamental Baptist church we used to go to down Land Lakes, Florida. Here's the purpose for their church. Listen to this very carefully. Purpose. This congregation is organized and incorporated as a church exclusively for charitable, religious, and educational purposes within the meaning of Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code of 1986, parenthesis, or the corresponding provision of any future United States revenue law, or the corresponding provision of any future United States revenue law, any future federal law. They've already agreed to it. Now you understand, if you didn't already, why we have to maintain a true church that is not sold out to the state and is free to preach against these evils.
Amen.
These traitors in the pulpits have betrayed the people they pastor. They betrayed the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and worst of all, they betrayed Christ himself by requiring him to share his bride, the church, with another head known as the civil government. So where does this leave us in this hour? The global elitists and the financial powers that have undone our constitutional republic using the same gradual, incremental process that has worked throughout history, which is, number one, to control the media, to control majority public opinion. Number two, to pass legislation that will eventually be used against the citizenry. Number three, to demonize and marginalize anyone and everyone who opposes the government's plans and ambitions. And then number four, to begin using the power and force of government to physically silence or remove those who resist. That has been the MO, the modus operandi, and the strategy used by Lenin, by Hitler, and now by the ruling elite in America. The federal government has in effect made a declaration of war against the American people. The U.S. Constitution has been scrapped. The Bill of Rights has been destroyed. The National Defense Authorization Act was not enacted to remain unused. It was enacted to be used, and I believe to be used primarily against the American people. War is coming to America. Just as surely as it came to Europe in the 1930s and the 1940s, it's coming to America. It may be years, but I think it's more like months. Our Gestapo system's already in place and ready. Just as the Nazis and the communists did, we can now fully expect our wonderful federal Nazis, Homeland Security, to begin rounding up terrorists or enemy combatants, including anyone who has taken any resistance stance toward the federal government or who dares to preach out against this evil, to be hauled off to rot and possibly tortured and left to die in government detention centers that I understand are already being staffed and made ready. So then what are we to do? What are we to do? This is the problem. This is where we are. This is what the federal government has done. So what should we do? First of all, implement the to-do list I gave you last week and last week's message, keep pressing on. One, be prepared and have no fear. Remember that Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Be prepared and have no fear. We must not fear. You know, if there's one thing we know from the Bible, good Christians disagree on doctrine. You know, we can, some of us see different things in different passages of the Bible. But it's indisputable. Throughout the Scripture, God does not want His people to fear. God does not want us to be in fear. Start every day in the Bible, number two. Determine to be a soul winner, forget the past, and press on. Do those things first. What else do? We need to obey the Bible. It's not enough just to read the Bible every day. You have to obey it. God said to Joshua, we looked at this verse last week, Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Well, it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "that thou may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We need to obey the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We need to resist tyranny by all peaceful means possible. Resist tyranny by all peaceful means possible. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We should all do all we can as American citizens to peaceably uphold and defend the Constitution. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians are to obey the civil authority, but only to the extent that that civil authority obeys God.
Amen.
And when the civil authority presumes to go beyond the powers defined in Scripture, then it has usurped power not given by God, and it must be resisted by God's people. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Many Christians have a warped view of Romans chapter 13 because they've been taught wrong by the traitors in the pulpits. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now I'm going to repeat what I've stated before in several messages. This verse does not say that all government rulers, all government systems, or all laws are from God. And it does not teach that anyone is to give unconditional obedience to civil authority. In other words, Romans 13, verse 1 does not mean that every government official or despotic tyrant that finds himself in power is put there by God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that all laws are ordained by God. It doesn't mean that all forms of government are ordained of God. It doesn't mean that Christians are to do whatever the government tells them to do, like some Christians seem to think. And by the way, only God deserves unconditional obedience.
Amen.
And to whomever you give unconditional obedience is your God. The Bible clearly states that all rulers are not from God. It's very clear. Hosea chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Just because someone finds himself in power doesn't mean God put him there. God himself says that. God did not invent Nazism, socialism, or communism, or fascism like we have in America today, which is ruled by the corporations. It wasn't God's idea. That was the devil's idea. Romans 13 is not those things. What Romans 13 verse 1 is, it's a wonderful statement of limited government. It's a declaration of the limitations that God himself places on the civil government. That phrase, there is no power but of God, is a wonderful statement. It means there is no law but God's law. All civil laws must come from and be in accordance with God's law as revealed in His Word, the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible says God is our only lawgiver. In James 4:12 and Isaiah 33:22, God is our only lawgiver. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." And James says, in James 4, verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" That phrase, "there is no power but of God," means that the civil government cannot make up its own power. Let me tell you something. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. They all answer to Him, and He doesn't have one law for one country and another law for another country. He has His law.
Amen.
Every king is going to answer to the Lord Jesus one day. Every president, every senator, every congressman that voted for that bill can answer to the Lord Jesus. Romans 13 does not give civil government carte blanche, do whatever it wants. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It limits the civil government to doing only what God wants it to do. There is no power but of God. They don't have their own power. So Paul is clearly speaking about good government here, not tyrannical. He's saying that every Christian should have no problem obeying the civil authority because the civil government, legitimate and lawful civil government, can only do what God allows it to do. We shouldn't have a problem with that. Amen? He says, verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have to praise the same. For he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." You know what? Evil as God defines it. Not as Barack Hussein Obama describes it or defines it. Civil rulers are only ministers for good when they are ministers for God. When rulers cease being God's ministers to us for good, and instead of being a terror to evil works, become a terror to good works, as our government has done, and begin to pass bad laws, such as the National Defense Authorization Act, then they have usurped powers not given them by God.
Amen.
They're operating in opposition to God. And at that point, should be resisted by God's people. Regarding the National Defense Authorization Act, I believe we need to take a position similar to Obama's stated position. Part of his signing statement that he made when he signed the bill, he said this later on. He said, "Other provision in this bill could interfere with my constitutional foreign affairs powers." So Section 1244 requires the President to submit a report to Congress 60 days prior to sharing any U.S. classified ballistic missile defense information with Russia. He goes on, he explains that a little bit more, but then he says, "Other sections pose similar problems. Section 1231, 1240, 1241, 1242 can be read to require the disclosure of sensitive diplomatic communications and national security secrets. Section 1235, 1242, and 1245 would interfere with my constitutional authority to conduct foreign relations by directing the executive to take certain positions in negotiation or discussion with foreign governments." And he says this, "Like Section 1244, should any application of these provisions conflict with my constitutional authorities, I will treat the provisions as non-binding." Did you hear what he said? See, if I determine that this bill conflicts with my constitutional powers, I'll treat it as non-binding. You know what? We should do the exact same thing. And if Obama can simply consider as non-binding those sections of the bill that conflict with his constitutional powers, then so can we. By the way, you know what? The only powers Obama has are those given him by the people. He's supposed to be our employee. He's supposed to work for us. Do you know that all unconstitutional laws are void, null and void from their inception? Are you aware of that?
Mm-hmm.
Ab initio, meaning from their inception. They're null and void. In 1803, the Supreme Court ruled in Marbury versus Madison, all laws which are repugnant to the Constitution are null and void. 1803, Marbury versus Madison. Norton versus Shelby County. The case site is 188 U.S. 425. The Supreme Court said this, listen to this, an unconstitutional act is not law. It confers no rights, it imposes no duties, affords no protection, it creates no office, it is in legal contemplation as inoperative as though it had never been passed. That's what the Supreme Court says. This is what American jurisprudence says, Volume 16, Section 256. The general rule that an unconstitutional statute, though having the form and name of law, is in reality no law, but is wholly void and ineffective for any purpose, since unconstitutionality dates from the date of its enactment, and not merely from the date of the decision, so branding it. No one is bound to obey an unconstitutional law, and no courts are bound to enforce it. This act of Congress is patently unconstitutional as it relates to American citizens. And if the civil government threatens us with unlawful arrest and detention in order to get us to perform according to its mandates or its wishes, and especially to disobey God, we must resist and say, no way.
Right.
We have to resist. And if the government tries to in any way limit our right to preach the gospel, we must resist and disobey. Preaching the gospel is not a privilege. It is a right. You know why? Because we're commanded by God to do it.
Right.
The only rights you have is what God commands you to do. You only have a right to do right. You don't have a right to do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anybody else. That's the libertarian view. Rights come from God. Why is that? Because if God says, thou shalt not steal, you have property rights. God says, thou shalt not kill your neighbor, that means your neighbor has a right to life. That's how rights come from God, from the decrees of Almighty God. If God says, go into the world and preach the gospel, you've got a right to obey God. No man can take that away from you.
Amen.
That's why it's unalienable. It can't be taken away from you. We have a right to preach the gospel. No government's going to take that away from us. Also, we should resist this evil legislation by speaking out, waking up as many family members and fellow citizens as we can to its dangers. I'm not wild about Ron Paul. He's not always cast votes that I agree with as a Christian because he is a libertarian. I won't go into that. But he is the only member of Congress I know of with the courage to stand up for the Constitution, to oppose the Federal Reserve System that has a stranglehold on America, and is the only presidential candidate that has come out with a position against this bill. And if the elections are held this November, if we do have free elections in November, I plan to vote for Ron Paul. As I said, we should resist tyranny by all means, by all peaceful means possible. I need to say that I do believe that we have both a constitutional and a biblical right to defend ourselves by forceful means also. We have that right. I agree with the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's what our government used to believe. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. We still have that right. We do have that right. However, that doesn't mean I think it wise right now, at this point in history, to attempt armed insurrection against the government. I don't think it's wise. I think that the purpose for this legislation is to put down any attempt at a collective uprising in America. Collective uprising worked in 1776, but it didn't work in 1861, and it would stand much less chance of succeeding today as it did in 1861. The main reason for that is this. Only a righteous people deserve liberty. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In many ways, America is getting exactly what it deserves. That be said, though, the question is asked, well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? What if the Gestapo shows up at my door? Then what do? Well, remember Elisha. You can remember Elisha. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. Great story here. Remember Paul said, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle, not a political one. And sometimes we forget that. And our eyes are just on the flesh and on what we can see with our fleshly eyes. Sometimes we don't walk by faith. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, sent him a message, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, a few times, in other words. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He's like, how do they know where I'm going? He called the servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's telling him what I'm going to do? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and passed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? The Gestapo is here. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, I got news for you. We don't see the spiritual aspect of this with our physical eyes. But whatever we're called to go through, God knows what's going on. And He can deliver us supernaturally from anything that is sent against us. I believe this story literally. This isn't just some fairy tale or fable from the Old Testament. This literally happened. And it could literally happen again in our lives. We don't need to worry about the Gestapo. Remember Elisha. Remember that our battle is spiritual, not political. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Not to the pulling down of the lever on the ballot box. We got more power than that. God can deliver us from anything. He can protect us. He can hide us. He can keep us safe. When all hell breaks loose on this world, He can blind our enemies. There's a lot of things He can do. We don't need to fear. God's in control. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. This is where this phrase comes from. The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? You know, I hear some people quote this and saying, well, you know, they've undone our Constitution now. The foundation's been destroyed. There's nothing we can do. What can the righteous do? We can't do anything now. They took our Constitution. They took our Bill of Rights. You know what? My rights come from this book.
Amen.
Not from the Constitution. Not from the Bill of Rights. This is where my rights come from. They can't take this away.
Amen.
Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mount? Why are you telling me to run away? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They pass the NEAA, that they may frivolously shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The psalmist is saying, don't say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain. I need to run from these people. Don't tell me, don't ask me if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a lot of things I can do because God's on my side.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. God is my foundation. And he can't be destroyed. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's still there. He's still on the throne in heaven. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold. He knows what's going on. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Well, I thought God loves everybody. No, he hates these globalists. Because they think they're going to take his son's throne. They're not going to do it. The wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. That means you'll see his face. You know what? I plan to pray for, trust in, and obtain supernatural deliverance from Almighty God. I'm not worried about the Gestapo. If the Gestapo takes me, that's God's will as far as I'm concerned. I'm not worried about the Gestapo. But then also, we need to remember Elisha. We need to be righteous. We need to obey God's word. We do, however, need to prepare for persecution. As Christians, we do need to prepare for persecution. We've been warned throughout the New Testament that God's people may well suffer persecution. And therefore, we should prepare for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, that of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Prepare for persecution. Be ready for it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." In John chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also." You know what? They killed the Lord Jesus. We're not greater than our master, are we? He said, "These things they'll do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." I think we do need to prepare for persecution. It may well be coming our way. We need to prepare spiritually with our understanding. That's why you need to be in the Word of God every day, thinking God's thoughts. But don't fear. There's nothing to fear. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to close with this verse. Revelation chapter 12. John said in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." How do we overcome Satan? By not being fearful, by not loving our lives so much that we're not willing to die for Jesus, by being willing to die for Jesus. That's how we overcome Satan. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the encouragement we find in your word. We thank you that when those around us are saying, "Well, they've torn down our constitution, there's nothing we can do now," we still have your word, Lord. Our foundation is not destroyed because you're our foundation. You're still on the throne in heaven. You see what's going on. You're going to protect us. Help us, Lord, not to fear. Help us to see, Lord, the way you helped Elisha's servant to see. Open our eyes so that we can see that we have nothing to fear. But I do pray, Lord, for America. I pray for the Supreme Court. I pray that righteous men and women will raise up. And if it would be your will, that you would grant more time to us as a nation. We don't deserve it. Your will be done. We thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this church. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast and true and to stand in an evil day, and having done all to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.